Okay. You read in the beginning of the parasha, Ve'ele toldot Yitzchak ben Avram, Avram lidit Yitzchak, Ve'hi Yitzchak ben Arba'im shana bekachto et Rivka bat Bituel Arami mipadan Aram, Achot Lavana Arami lo le'isha. So we know the age of Yitzchak when he got married. He's 40 years old. Even though all of you know how old Rivka is, we don't know how old Rivka is. Why don't we know? Because it doesn't say. So we don't know how old she is. It says nonetheless that apparently there were issues of infertility. Ve'yatar Yitzchak l'Hashem l'nochach ishto ki akarahi. And Yitzchak prayed to God in front of his wife, for she was barren. Ve'yater lo Hashem v'tahar v'rivka ishto. And God listened to him, and the stress is on him, and she became pregnant.
I never noticed it was literally the same shorish that he prayed and
same word.
Anything about
the same word. The Yetabri
Yetar. Okay, so you have something to work on for... Now she's pregnant, and then something happens. Rotzitzu habanim bikirba, vatomer imkein lama ze anochi, vatelech ledrosh et Hashem. Rotzitzu, what does that mean?
Strive.
Like, so you see the word rats, you see the word movement, and what's her response? But Tomer, im kein lama ze anochi. If this is the case, what do I need this for? There are those who say lama ze anochi has to do with anochi Hashem, but we won't go into that. But telech ledrosh et Hashem. What does ledrosh et Hashem mean? So we have two problems in this verse. One is we don't know what it means when she's. What is she complaining about? And two, we don't know what Ledrosh et Hashem means. The answer that she gets, Vayomer Hashem La, which should be parallel to the before, Vayater Lo Hashem, here it's Vayomer Hashem La, God says to her, Shnei goyim bivitnech, u'shnei le'umim mimeayach, yiparedu, la'omi la'omi yamatz, v'rav yavod sa'ir. V'yimalu yameh laledet, v'nei tomim bivitna. God's answer is there's two, there's twins, and in the end we find that actually she does, in fact, give birth to twins. So let's go through a couple of the commentaries here. Rashi, in source 2, writes, Rabotenu dorshu lashon ritza, kishihita overet al pitchei Torah, shel shem ve'ever, Yaakov ratz, umifarches latzet, overet al pitchei avodat elilim, esav mifarches latzet. So this is a very famous midrash that Rashi quotes, that Vayirotzitzu is that one child would try to get out by a place of prayer, another place or a place of monotheism, and the other would try to get out by a place of idolatry. And what's her problem? What bothers her about this? So what bothers her? What bothers her? She doesn't know she has twins. Right? So then she has a child who she doesn't know. Again, it's one thing to have an idol, it's one thing to have a monotheist, but here's a child which is running in two different directions. So again, what Rashi's understanding is that there's something unnatural about this, and what's the answer that God gave? There's two. That's the answer. You have to pay attention to what the answer is. If the answer is that there's two, then what's the question? The question is, why is this one so strange? Rashi says, Ludrosh et Hashem, What did it mean, Ledroshet Hashem? She agid lamatia besofa. What's going to be? Which means, which direction is this child going to go in? Is the child going to be a monotheist or a child going to be a polytheist? What's going on? That's what Rashi understands. What's the answer? The answer is, it's not one, there's two. Okay?
So she didn't understand that it was just funny.
She didn't have an ultrasound.
Sometimes you have just pains while you're pregnant, and
I'm not allowed to bring this issue up.
You feel the child moving. And my question is, didn't she just understand? She understood further than just plain pregnancy problems.
Well,
she understood that there was a problem with the child.
So that's the direction that Rashi takes us. You're right. Not everyone is going to make the same comment of Rashi, which means Rashi's understanding here is this vayitrotzitzu, which he understands as going back and forth, going in two directions. It's the striving, the struggling. Which way is it? What kind of child is this? And that's what's bothering her. Is it a pain which is a physical pain? Over here, is Rashi taking it out of the physical realm into an entirely different level? Right? Which seems to be what Rashi's doing. Now, when you go back and read the verse by itself, are you necessarily drawn in the direction that Rashi is going in? Or is your observation, hold it, pregnancy can be painful at times. And maybe that's all that there is over here. Okay?
It doesn't say
she experienced pain.
What does it say?
Which means, what are
the...
Movement.
Right. Okay. But her response is... Her response is Lamaza Anochi. Lamaza Anochi. What do I need this for? The Ramban.
So that means that the Torah is telling us before God that there are two.
Correct. But she does not necessarily know that.
So Rashi says that they're fighting with each other.
Correct. But again, according to Rashi, she doesn't necessarily know that there's two. Right. The Ramban disagrees about Ledroshet Hashem, that meaning, according to Rashi, the whole thing is much more of an existential issue. What kind of children will I have? What kind of people are they going to be? According to the Ramban, he says it's very nice, but V'telech Ledroshet Hashem, the Ramban says we don't find usages of the word Ledrosh to mean to ask God a question. Rather, Ledrosh means to seek God, means to pray. So the Ramban says very simply, we're talking about prayer. That the drisha, right? Lahagid ma yehe b'sofa, v'lo matzati drisha etzel Hashem rak lehitpalel. Which means, as far as the Ramban is concerned, he doesn't see this existential issue: what kind of children, what are they going to be, what's going to be at the end. Rather, there's a problem. We're not sure what the problem is, and she goes and seeks God. She needs to pray. The Or HaChaim continues along the same way and says, Ledroshet Hashem, source 4, Perish Levakesh Rachamim Akiyum Her Yona. She thinks she may lose. How long has she... Okay, you don't know how old she is, but how long has she been without children? No, 20 years. Because over here it says that Yitzchak is 40 years old, and later on it says that he was 60 when the children were born. So that means that we have 20 years of marriage without children, and now she's finally pregnant, but she feels there's something going on that shouldn't be going on, not that she necessarily would know.
There's something wrong.
And she prays to God simply that she won't lose the baby. Which, again, if you go into the mindset of a woman who's been infertile and a woman who's been married for 20 years and now she's finally pregnant and now she's feeling something which she doesn't think she should be feeling, so she goes and prays to God that she should be able to carry full term. That's the Or HaChaim. Again, very, very simple, straightforward. Yeah. No, they had a good...
They're almost like separate, they don't function as a unit.
I talked about it yesterday. Different class. That's why I stressed it. Ibn Ezra writes in source 5, Lomaze anochi beharyon mishune. Why am I having such a strange pregnancy? She's seen all of her friends get pregnant, and she goes, there's something wrong over here. The Rashbam writes, no. Shayu ratzim umit na'anim bitoch gufa kederech ubarim. What's bothering her? Why is she in pain? Why is she in pain? Because she's pregnant, right? Right? Does it, nothing more, nothing less. She's in pain because she's pregnant. Okay. The chizkuni is the one who focuses on the pain. There's something breaking inside. And he writes, Imkain gadol tsar ha'ibur, lamaza anochi kayemet b'chayim, noach li she'amut miyad, v'lo espol od tsar harayon v'leida. Chizkuni, that's what he sees here. And by the way, it could be an absolutely normal pregnancy. Who in the world talked me into this? Which means she's had a meaningful life till this point, and now she gets pregnant, and now she's in incredible pain, and she says, and it's only going to get worse. This is not going to get better, because somehow these babies have to come out at some point, and she's not looking forward to this. Excuse me? No, it's 20 years later. Sforna writes, V'yesh l'chus she'yamut, echad mehem ve'estakena ni b'leida k'min hag b'leidat ubar meit. Chizkuni is going back to the Vitrotzitzu, that they're struggling with one another, and therefore he's afraid that one baby is going to kill the other one, and then she doesn't know what's going to be, because when you have one fetus which is dead inside, then you can have a whole problem. But again, that's basing on the fact that she understands that she has twins, which is not simple, because that seems to be the response, is no, you have twins. Now, I want to go back to the question for a moment as far as how old she is. Okay, so tell me, how old was she when she got married? So where does it say how old she was? No, it doesn't say how old she was. Those who think that she's three when they got married, why do they think that she's three? So within the context, okay, source number 11, right after the Akedah, Vayashav Avram El Na'arav, Vayakumi Vechu Yachtov El Bershava, Vayashav Avram Bershava. Vayachar Dvima Eile, sometime after that, Vayugad La'Avram Lemor Hine Yodam Ilka Gam Hi Banim Lenachor Achicha, Et Utz Bechor Et Buz Achiv Et Kmuel Avi Aram, Et Kesev Et Chazov Et Pildash, Vietidlof et Betuel, Ubetuel Yelad at Rufka, Shmona Eliada Milka Lenachor Achi Avraham. Right. Good math. Good, very, very good math. Very good. Over here, Avram, does it say that she's born here, or what does it say? What is the. What word is used? No, even before that. Vayugad la'Avraham le'mor. Avram got an update. Right. Vayugad la'Avraham. By the way, he also heard right then that Betuel was born. Right? I mean, her father is also three right now. I know.
Weren't all born at one time.
Of course, that's exactly my point. It also mentions that her father is born now. Avram heard that there's a man named Betuel who's born. Does that mean he's born now? Which is the same evidence that points you to the fact, again, there are those who will claim, why are we told this at this point? That the whole issue here is only to focus us on one thing. What's that? The birth of Rivka. Which means that's the purpose of this whole section, the birth of Rivka. And if that's the focus, that must be what happened now. But as you see, it's very easy to counter-argue that she's not born now, that rather, this is the update that Avram gets from his family. News didn't travel so fast in those days. He didn't have a phone. His fax was out of order, and this is how he finds out about it. He finds out that the whole other part of the family has grown, and there is a girl who's born. Based on this source, you do not know her age. Accepted?
Yes.
By the way, how old is Yitzchak by the Akedah? You don't know that either. What?
I was looking all over for this. It wasn't the main point. It wasn't the main based on when Sarah dies. She dies 127. So if you assume that she dies by the Akedah, so she's 90 when he's born. So therefore 37 years. So therefore he must be 37. But who? What? Right? No. No. According to Rashi, she dies right at the time of the Akedah. So therefore, her death is the same time. She's 127. That means he's 37. Now, the only issue is that it could be that she dies as a result of the... Again, you don't know the time frame over there as well. Yitzchak could be somewhat younger. There are other approaches that don't necessarily attach the death of Sarah to the Akedah. And therefore, Yitzchak could be 27 and Yitzchak could be 14 as well. It could be.
After hearing about the Akedah, she could hear about it a year later.
Right. But he can't be older. Right, he can't be older than 37. He can't be older than 37. Right. So I'm just saying you don't know how. No, I'm saying you don't. Well, you don't know how old Yitzchak is. You don't know how old Rivka is. Rivka's age in all this could make a difference in terms of how she's approaching the pregnancy. I mean, let's just say, for example, she's a little bit older. I mean, it would make a difference if a woman's in her 20s, a woman's in her 30s, a woman's in her 40s, and she's having her first pregnancy. I'm not saying it's a critical point, but it may be important to understand something else, a whole other section, that we will bring together. You won't know what the connection is for a little bit, so trust me on this. I don't need Alex Israel to convince me. One second. Fine. One second. Source number 9 is the Datz Kain Mibalei HaTosfot, who says she's 14. Why he would claim 12 and a half, I have absolutely no idea. One second. Take a look. If you really want to go there, take a look. He writes, Li Nira Shahita Rivka Bat Arba Esrei Shanim Kishinasa Yitzchak. That I think that she's 14, and not only that, he says that I have a source for this, and it's written in source number 10, which is Seder Olam Rabbah. Seder Olam Rabbah is a book of biblical chronology. It's a book of when ages took place, when things take place, but very conveniently in this source, there's two different versions of it, and at the very end it writes, Nimtza Avinu Yitzchak Nasat Rivka Bat, either Yud Dalet or Gimel. There's two different versions of it, either 14 or 3, and those are the two approaches which are generally mentioned in rabbinic sources, 14 or 3, if Alex Israel thinks that she was 12 and a half, as I said, that he doesn't necessarily... You say it's a convincing argument, it's going to be very hard to convince me after one reads through the whole Balei HaTosfot, and he's not the only one. There's another 4 or 5 commentaries who do the same math that he does, and they all get her up to be 14 years of age. It's based upon a Sifri that claims that she died when she was 133, so if you know when she dies and you go backwards, then you'll end up figuring out that she's 14. Yes? Yes.
that when she is asked whether she'll go, that the girl, a girl legally, you know, yeah. You know, up to 12 and a half is in one right. Status, but after 13 is another status. So only that small time period at 12 and a half could she really make that kind of decision.
Okay. Tosfot brings that in, and he rejects that. And it's mentioned here, that's a Canaan, it's mentioned also in the Rush, and that's all based upon... A funny kind of logic that sometimes used in the Gemara is that the halacha later on is that a woman is that kind of prerogative, so it must be this case as well, because we all know that Betuel and Lavan conducted themselves in terms of the Talmud Bavli. They live in Bavel, so I guess they follow the Talmud Bavli, even though this source is really the Rishalmi that they're basing themselves on, which is a question on all of this. But as I said, that point... is a question which is raised by the Rishonim, and they're ultimately not convinced by it. Okay? So as I said, it's there, it's in the sources. Yeah.
Does any source address the fact that in these two situations, in terms of the Akedah and in terms of how old she was in marriage, there's no indication? In other words, it says that he was 40. There's many ages that are clearly expressed.
Mm-hmm.
Do the sources address the fact that there are no ages here? And what's the reason for there not being...
I haven't seen...
The symmetry between the lack of age about Rivka and the lack of age of Yitzhak in terms of the Akedah itself.
I accept the observation. What's interesting is that when you get to the marriage and then to the birth, there you do have dates for Yitzchak where you don't have dates for Rivka. But as we saw, you have a well-known perspective that she's 3 when she gets married. Most modern people have a hard time with this. There's another reason to insist that she was 3, which I'll come back to. As I said, even though it totally, totally... Shirley, why are you so bothered by that? So then what you're guilty of, what you're guilty of, is judging other cultures and societies based upon things accepted. I mean, how old was your great grandmother when she got married, and was your great grandfather a child abuser? No, I'm being very serious about that. No. But still,
doesn't
but you
mean that the marriage was consummated? Just means that she was
it was consummated.
No,
took her in the tent and they consummated.
No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. But as I said, I understand why one would be troubled by being 3. If you'll ask me in my heart what I believe, I would believe that she was 14. If you'll ask me what I think is wiser to teach people, I think it's wiser to teach people that she's 14. I would do this when I teach without any question. On the other hand, I said that there may be, nonetheless, a reason to want to insist still that she was 3. What that reason is, we'll see.
How does a 3-year-old draw work?
The opposite is true. When they're 3, they're still willing to do it. You find me a 14-year-old who's willing to help, and I'll be convinced.
That's
true. That's right. Okay. I mean, all my kids when they were 3 were nice, right? Right afterwards, we lost it, right?
My mother-in-law got married at 11, and for
tell her. Tell Charlotte.
My point is,
don't judge one culture based on another culture. Again, don't judge one culture by another culture. Again, you want to take Yitzchak's age down, we could take his age down. There's no problem. You can claim that Yitzchak was 14. I remember something of him being 27. I went on Google looking for it. So, of course, what did I find? I found an article that I wrote where I claimed that she was 27. So I guess that's a good enough proof that he must really have been 27. One of my kids asked me something. I said something. He goes, "Where's that written?" I said, "You want me? I'll write it down, and then it'll be written." So anyway, there. I know why modern people are bothered by this. I understand. As I said, and I'll say it the third time, and then I'm not saying it again until I come to it. There may nonetheless be a reason in Chazal that they did want to insist that she was 3. Stop right there, and you don't know the reason yet, so hold on to it. There's another section that I want to bring up what her age is, question what her age is, to understand something which is very strange that we saw towards the end of last week's Parsha. In Source 12, when Rivka comes back with this servant, it says, "V'yitzchak ba mibo be'er l'chai ro'i, v'hu yoshev be'eretz ha'negev. V'yetze Yitzchak l'suach ba'sadeh l'fnot arev, v'yisai na v'yar v'hinei gmalim ba'im. V'tisa Rivka et eneha, v'tere et Yitzchak, Vatipol me'al hagamal." What does vatipol mean? That it says, by the way, if we were filming this, you'd have this nice romantic music in the background, right? You'd have the violins going on. He looks up, he prays for a wife, he looks up and sees, sees an entourage coming. She looks up, she sees him, and she falls off the camel. Right? What? So she falls off the camel. Now, why does she fall off the camel? I'm just saying she falls off the camel. It's a very strange thing. And let's keep something in mind. I am sure that there were all kinds of people in antiquity that fell off of camels at different points in their lives. Why would this be such an important piece of information to share with us, that we should have this in this scene, you know, printed in our minds? This is the way you go on a date. You fall out of the car, right? You fall off the camel. So, she sees something. So the Al Sheikh, which is probably the most spiritual of the various comments I found on this, writes, "Mashihi pila atzma mi'al hagamal efshar sheniv'ata miziv tselem elokim sha'al panav." Yitzchak is davening. She sees this holy Yitzchak. She sees the glow of God on his face. It sounds like echoes of Moshe Rabbeinu. And she sees this unbelievable light, and she's just overwhelmed by the spirituality, and she falls off of the camel. Rashi writes something similar. Ra'ata oto hidur v'toemi panav. That she sees the glory, and she is in wonder in front of him. But Rashi also softens the vatipol, as a number of the commentaries do. They take it away from vatipol, meaning she fell, rather vatipol hishmita atzma la'aretz. She let herself down from the camel, rather than she fell off. Now, why Rashi feels that he should be softening it is not so simple. The Rashbam goes in a similar way. He writes, "Vatipol malachot litzniut l'fishay tarochevet kamo ish." She was riding the camel as a man would ride, so now she has to change the way she's riding it, because now her husband to be is right there. So out of reasons for tzniut, which explain everything, the Chizkuni writes, which goes back to the age, "Ki bosha v'hayta ktana bat shalosh shanim." That she was very, very embarrassed. But then he writes something which is disturbing and is not necessarily within this filming, but maybe fits back into your child molester theme. He writes, "Kisivruha," and she thinks, "Anas olistimhu, v'nivhala v'nafla." She thinks that he is a rapist or a criminal, and she is shocked and she falls off the donkey, or off the camel. Now that's a very, very disturbing scene. Why would she think that? I don't know. But the Riva takes a similar.
What number are you on?
That was 16. But the Riva goes even further along that theme and says, "Vatipom al gamar l'fisherata Yitzchak shahayaba migan Eden." Where is Yitzchak coming from? So now this is interesting. Yitzchak has not been seen for a while. When was the last time we saw Yitzchak? He was by the Akedah, and after the Akedah, we don't see him anymore. We don't see him coming down from the Akedah. We don't see him. We don't see him by his mother's funeral. We don't see him at all. The next time we find Yitzchak, he's over here. So where did he come from? So there's a whole midrash that says that he went to Gan Eden. Why did he go to Gan Eden? One says because he actually died. Another says he didn't die, but he had a cut. He waited for the cut to heal. There's all kinds of explanations where Yitzchak was. Over here it says he came from Gan Eden. "V'hu ba k'derech shahamitim hochim ragleim lamala." He comes like out of a horror movie, looking like... I don't know how else to explain this. Like the golem. What?
Jason.
Yeah, but his feet. I don't know what this means. His feet. That he comes out of Gan Eden and he looks like he's dead, and she is very disturbed when she sees this. And at the end, he writes again. V'hayta ktana. She was very young. She was about gimel shanim. She was only 3 years old. U'kisavrua he shetei ganavo listim. And she thought this is a very frightening person. This is a robber. He's a crook. He's somebody. This is. No, it's not this.
No,
he's known. This is your husband. Okay. Now, by the way, it totally ruins the romantic scene that we had constructed before. But it was interesting to me that both of the commentaries that have her shocked feeling are the ones that have her as being very young, because they see that if she's very young, then she is not as much in control of the situation as we would like to believe. Obviously, if she's older, then she's more of a partner to this, and she's going into a marriage, she knows what she's getting into. And over here, the commentaries that do stress that she's younger are the ones that have her being very, very frightened when she meets. Now, there may be a whole other issue here as to why she fell from the camel. So again, what do we have? She fell, she didn't fall. She let herself down. She was frightened. She wasn't frightened. It was romantic. It was, she saw something godly. She saw something frightening. And the Midrash tells us, no, there was something else. It wasn't Yitzchak at all. It was the camel. It was the camel. Look at source 18.
But
But Takam Rivka v'Naroteha Amar Levi Shekach Derech Hagmalim Gedolim B'Mizrach. Why does she go on a camel? Because they have camels there, right? Why is she driving in a camel? That's what they have. Rabbanan Amri Magamal Ze Yeshbo Siman Tuma V'Siman Tahara Kacha Emida Rivkat Sadik V'Rasha. So it says that no, there's something special about a camel. What's a camel? What's special about a camel? Right. So a camel on the inside is kosher, has a kosher siman, on the outside doesn't. And says that, that meaning there are two signs of kosher animals, and it has one of them. And over here, Rivka coming to see to meet her husband, she too will eventually have within her, she will have one kosher and one quote unquote non-kosher son, and that's why she's traveling along on a camel. And in fact, it's interesting because in at least one instance, Esav is compared to a camel. Do you remember where? It's okay, I'll help you. Vayomer Esav, source 19, El Yaakov, Hal iteni na min ha'adom ha'adom hazeh. What does the word hal iteni mean? Rashi writes, hal iteni doesn't mean please give me food or can I have a portion. It's eftach pi ushvoch harbe letocha. It's the way that one feeds a camel, pouring a great deal of food into its mouth. That when Esav is asking for food, he is asking to be fed using the same terminology that one feeds a camel. The Meshech Chochma writes in Source 21, Tov imara nifradim heimav aloki gamal asher dushu chazal b'midrash al rifka v'tirkav al hagamal ma gamal yesh lo siman tuma sheyatzam imene esav v'chein esav hu chazir hayar kidi'ita b'midrash ze edom she'etzlo mu'urav hasitra achra, which means the negative powers im siman tahara shekibed aviv v'imo va'od v'zedarush aruch ein kan makom laharuch. He says that even though here she is described as riding on a camel because the camel has inside has two, but Esav himself is compared to the chazir. What's special about a chazir?
It's also, the outside looks kosher, but the inside is straight.
Exactly.
The camel
it's a reverse Murano. It's somebody. By the way, it's interesting that the Meshech Chochma, I just say this in passing, he notes that Esav was Mekayim the Mitzvah Kivud Ava'im. We never see that. Even the Midrashim, we never see that. What do you see? Kibud Av. You never find Kibud Aim. Okay? You only find Esav respecting his father, not his mother. Listen, when you wanna film it, you let me know.
Yaakov's the same way. Yaakov respects his mother and tricks his father.
You're not going to draw me into the discussion about this.
But that could be, because Rivka knew, what Esav was.
Correct.
So the relationship may have been on her side, not so warm.
Correct. I agree with you. Always blame the mother. Let's look at source 22. This is the one that spells out Esav being like a chazir. Vayihi ben arba'im shana. And it's interesting because Rashi quotes this as pshat in the pasuk, this midrash. Lama hu moshla b'chazir, elama chazir hazeh b'shasha hu rovetz, hu mafshit et tlafav, klomar shani tahor. Kach malchut hazot harisha'a gozelet v'chomeset, nir'et ke'ilu matzat et habima, kach Esav kol arba'im shana tzad nashei anashim uma'ane otam. So let me stop and translate a little bit, even though I was nice enough to give you the English. First of all, before I translate, it's not clear. Well, actually, I think it is clear. The Medrash over here is not talking about Esav. What's the Medrash talking about? It's talking about Rome. Rome, it sees as the physical and perhaps the spiritual and perhaps the physical descendants of Esav. And it says that Rome is self-righteous. Rome does horrific things, and they claim, look how good we are, and look how we're really trying to help. And it says it's like Esav. Rashi takes this midrash about Rome and reads it into the pasuk, because what does it say about Esav? He's 40 years old and get married. And so what's he saying? My father got married when he was 40. I'm getting married when I'm 40. I do what my father does, which the Medrash is understanding as being very superficial. And that's why Rashi takes this over here. What did Yitzchak do when he was 40? He listens to his father, and he goes and gets a wife from a different place, and not one of the local. And what does he do? He marries two of the local women at the same time. But he's just like his father. Again, it's a very, very superficial comparison. And that's why he's saying, on the outside, it looks like it's very nice, but on the inside, if one looks at the mahut, one looks at the essence of Esav's behavior, then it fails. So what it says over here is, just like the pig, who, when it rolls around in the mud, really, it will stick up its hands and show, look, I'm kosher, because it has split hooves. On the other hand, what's a pig? A pig is a pig, and a pig is not kosher, because inside it is completely treif. It does not actually chew its cud. So over here, it's interesting that, again, what the Meshech Chachma identified is, on the using the Midrash that told us the Gamal represents really where Rivka is going, and this takes us back to the pregnancy and the two children. Where is she going now? She's going, and there are these two children in two different directions. One is kosher, one isn't kosher. Just like the gamal has inside, it has a kosher thing inside, but there is, on the other hand, this other sign. And Esav will eventually be compared to the chazir, who tries to show on the outside how good it is, but on the inside we find that that's not the case. And you can look if you want to in Source 23. It tells you what are the kosher animals, the non-kosher animals, in terms of the ones that are the exceptions to the rules that do not have both of the simanim. And all this would have been good, and we could have and should have stopped by now. But then we get to this other whole approach in the Midrash, which seems completely gratuitous, unnecessary, and completely ununderstood. It tells us in Source 24, Midrash Agadah, Vatipol me'al hagamal, she falls down from the camel. Nifila mama, she really fell. Don't tell me now she let herself off and whatever. Uboto nifila ibda bituleha. And at that moment, she bled and she lost the signs of her virginity. Now, why in the world would the Midrash be coming and telling us this particular issue and go into this? And this is not an isolated place. It's not an isolated Midrash. In Source 25, when it goes and says, "V'amru Chazal ki al Sara shehaya anan kashur ohalal kishtam adleket neirot be'erev Shabbat, hayu hanerot dolkot ad matzai Shabbat," that when she light the candles, it would lit all the way to Saturday night. V'chein Rivka, v'kisah anan la ohal Sara, there was a cloud on top. Kukishemet to Sara nistakla anan, the anan went away. Kukishabata Rivka Chazar. Hanan, the cloud came back. Ukeshem shehayta Sara zihira bishlosha mitzvot shishav chayevet behem. Just like Sara was careful in the three mitzvot that women are given, nida, chalav, adlakataner, kach hayta Rivka zihira, right? She also was careful. The yesh omrim, and there's those who say, shalom matzah betula, that when they were married, he found that she was not a betula. Now, why this, why Chazal feel they have to say this to us, is beyond, again, it is very strange. I'm going to come back and explain what's going on here. But why is it so, again, unnecessary? Because Rivka is actually one of the few people in the Torah that it actually says in Source 28, and we'll come back right to this midrash in a moment, V'hanara tovat mar'eh ma'od bitula v'ish lo yada, right, and so on. It's saying, when it describes this guy the first time, it tells us, it gives us a guarantee over here. Rashi writes, what does it say? Bitula v'ish lo yada, right? Both. Bitula v'ish lo yada. Rashi writes, bitula, b'makom bitulim, ish lo yada, shelo kiderka. And he goes on to say that there were women in those days, lafisha benot hagoyim hayu mishmarot makom bituleihen u'mafkirot atzmami makom acher. He ita zeh shenikia. What's it saying about Rivka? She was a good girl, right? She may have had her nose pierced, but don't confuse such things, piercings, because she was a good girl. That's what it says. Why in the world, for the one woman who it says in Tanakh, who tells us that she is a betula, why does it then have to say, oh yeah, but when she was intimate with her husband, go back to the middle of Source 25, V'yesh amrim shalom matzah betula, shechashad be'eliezer. So what's he thinking then? Okay, it must be Eliezer. They were on the road on the way back. That's the term the Gemara uses, mukat eitz. She was hit, mukat eitz, from the tree. V'hadam haya gavriel shomro. Gavriel hamalach saved it, and says, and then it goes on to say, shelo yochal mimenu lo ofa lo chayav lo fisha chashad Eliezer al chinam v'wasa shlichut Avraham be'emunah zacha shikanes lagan Eden chai. That the end of this whole story is, because Eliezer was accused of something he didn't do, he ends up going into Gan Eden. Now, if that's not strange enough, let me add in one more strange midrash, which is taking the same theme, which now may take us back to what the larger issue is. Source 26. Kaven sharu et hatzmidim nitkpetsu laharog le'Eliezer. Eliezer comes in traveling with a whole jewelry store. Right? They see him. So what are they thinking? Kill him. Let's kill him and take everything that he has. Right, and it says they put food. They put stuff in the food, and then the plates got switched. Don't you know this? Right? You ever hear this midrash? What's the problem in the text? Betuel disappears. It says he gets there. Betuel, they're talking. Then the next morning, it's only Lavan. What happened to Betuel? So he said he died in the middle. Why did he die? He died because he was poisoned. Why was he poisoned? Because he wanted to poison Eliezer. What happens? Eliezer switched plates with him. He put poison in his plate. You never saw these movies? They switch plates. Betuel eats it. He's dead. And then Eliezer continues on. That's what this midrash says happened. Now you know where all those movies got it from. They claim that's the reason why people, when they would drink, would touch glasses so that a little would pour from one to the other, that just in case it's poison, they'll both die. Okay. Uvishut Avraham nitchalfa ha-ka'ara v'achal bituel mimena umet. And because of Avraham's merit, they switched plates, and bituel ate it, and he died. And why did Betuel die? Shuhu ya melech ba'aram naharayim. He was the king. V'kol betula shetinase bol oto layla rishona. Which is a theme that we find in various Gemara and various Midrashim, that he would, as king, demand the first evening with any bride. Where is the Midrash getting it from? Where is this whole thing coming from? From his name. From his name, Betuel, that he's the god of virginity, Betuel. That's where it's getting it from, if I'm not mistaken. Which means, according to this, Rivka is growing up in a very, very strange family. Right? Which means when the Medrash wants to get her out of there by 3, why does it want to get her out of there by then? Let's get her out of there as soon as possible. Keep her as pure as possible. Because again, even though the way that we would read it, that why are we going there to find her in the first place? Because this is Avraham's family. On the other hand, you take a look over here, what the Medrash is telling us about this family, this is not necessarily the best type of place for someone to grow up. That's why they want to get her out so soon when she's still relatively quote-unquote pure. That's what the desire of the Midrash is. And again, I don't think it has anything to do with age per se. It's saying that she is as pure as a 3-year-old when she leaves, and it's being matched by the Torah being me'id, the Torah testifying, and she's a virgin, v'lo yada, and in any way she's completely, completely pure. There's nothing else to talk about. Now, keeping this in mind, but nonetheless to claim, but something happened along the way, why? Why is it saying this? Over here, then it continues and says that all the people, all the fathers of the daughters that Betuel abused, wanted to get back at him. The achakach ozrim leba'ala nitkbetsu kol asarim va'amru im hu osal lebito kishem sha'asal lebitenu mutav im lo, meaning, let's see if he's going to sleep with his own daughter the same way that he did to ours. If not, we're going to go and kill him. Im lo anu hargim oto ve'et bito l'fichach meit kadesh yinatzel Eliezer v'Rivka. continue. V'yatza Yitzchak l'suach b'sadeh mehechan yatza migan Eden. V'tipol ma'ala etz ha'gamal v'fisharata baruch ha'kodesh shatid latzeit mimenu esav harasha, which goes back to the theme of the gamal. Right? She falls off of the gamal because she realizes that Esav is going to come. Nizdazav v'naset mukat etz. Right, and then it goes on and tells us the same thing, and it tells us that eventually Eliezer goes chai into Gan Eden. Now there's one more issue about this midrash that I wanted you to pay attention to. Where did Yitzchak come from? From Gan Eden. Where does Yitzchak go to? Where does Eliezer go to? He goes to Gan Eden. Which may be trying to tell us that there's a much larger theme that we've been missing all the way through, which will link together all of the issues that we've discussed. Right, right. That's where Haggai lived, and that's where she had her revelation. In matter of fact, if you want to look for Gan Eden in this week's parasha, you'll find it all over the place. Of course, never in the text, but you'll find it in Midrashim, you'll find it in Rashi, you'll find it in other places. Source 30, when she takes the clothing, and 31, when she takes the clothing and gives it to Yaakov, which clothing? So here it ends in Shahayume Adam HaRishon. It's that clothing. Again, theory of conservation of clothing. Clothing, it's the same clothing from Adam. 32. Vayigash vayishaklo vayirached reach begadav. Vayomer reei reeach bini kereach hasadeh asher berecho Hashem. Which is the sadeh asher berecho Hashem? Which is the sadeh which God has blessed? Rashi writes. Elam milamed she nichnasa im reach Gan Eden. Cheschuni vayetsa Yitzchak. We already saw this. Mehechen yatsa migan Eden. And then the Arizal, source 35, gives us one more piece of information about Gan Eden. V'tirkavna al hagmalim, da ki rifka rachva al hagmalim, remez loto nachash, shemarazal shahaya ke'en gamal, uba samael v'rachav alav. That the serpent that we speak of only became a serpent. When did it become a serpent? After the sin. What did the serpent look like beforehand? It had legs. What did it look like? It looked like, according to the Midrash, like a camel, like a gamal. So now you realize that the gamal is something else. By the way, in terms of Judaism, ultimately, why is there bad? There's bad because God wants there to be rejected to be good, which means ultimately, even the gamal is something which on the outside is going to look not kosher, but on the inside really is. Okay? That's for you to think about. Source 36. Excuse me?
He died.
But they're okay. They got Avram killed him. Don't you know that?
What was he doing there?
Healing. He had a very deep cut. That said, he was healing. He had post-traumatic stress. He had a difficult time. He kept telling his psychologist that he thinks his father wants to kill him. you think it's easy? Source 36, Sefer Or Hamayir, Vatirat Yitzchak v'tipoma al gamal. Yirtza lahorot sibat nefilat v'ivdat bituleha me'ein ba kozot hakol nimshach me'az. What he's beginning to do is putting together all of the sources that, like, we want to. Before I explain this, let me point out, even in source 37, the Rambam, in the Guide for the Perplexed, Monavuchim, even he identifies the Nachash with the Gamal. And he says, you need to understand this or you won't understand what's going on with the Gamal. Okay, and again, V'zeh shehem zachru shenachash nirkav, v'hu shehaya kishiur gamal. V'sherachvo hu asher hisi et chava. V'sherochiv hu sama'el, that's what you call the Satan. V'shezeh shem him yamru stam al hasatan. Va'amru later down, v'va'ul hasi et chava, when it tried to seduce chava, haya sama'el rochev ala v'kadosh baruch hu sochek al gamal v'rochavo. That he's riding on a gamal, which means a gamal becomes the symbol for all this. You can find that later in source 38, where it identifies kimin gamal. What the nachash was, it looked like a gamal, right? That's in source 38. Let me go back to the question we had in the beginning. Why is Rivka in pain when she's pregnant? Why? Because she's pregnant, right? Why are women? Because of the curse of Eve. Which means that all of these things, including the blood of the virginity and the blood of and the pain of childbirth, all of these things come together. Take a look. And just read the pasuk in source 42. Ela isha amar harbe abe itzfunech veheronech beetzav tildi banim veelishech tishukatech v'huim shalbach ibn Ezra, which is based on the Gemara, it was just easier here. Harbe abe shem hapoel itzfunech beet ha'inui betzeit dam betulim veheronech v'kereyon kaved al isha. What does it mean? It means that pregnancy is painful. And all this goes right back to what?
You can also say the child raising is painful.
You could. There are those.
And that's what she's stressed about. While, you know,
correct. There are those, right?
Child, not necessarily physical.
Correct. Rashi goes more after the tsar gidul banim. That it's not the pregnancy. It's again, it goes back to the emotional and the existential questions that come up. Let's take a look for a moment. I'll see if I can get to that. Take a look at source number 40. This is the Sefer Megale Amukot. Source 40. Yadua shehi haita dikuna shel chava. That Rivka is like chava. Letakein rucha, to fix this aspect of her soul, which is called the ruach rucha. Kemo sheyitzchak ba letakein ruach shel adam. Kin Rivka ruach shel chava, kumo shechava haita im kochai, letakein ruach shel adam, kin Rivka ruach shel chava, and so on. Holida me'etz hadat tov v'ra, hevel misitra de tov, v'kain misitra d'ra, kin Rivka ra'ata sheotan shnei banim harishonim chazru ubo ulolam, azamra and kain lama, sherei Rivka nafla. Me'al ha-gamal, which means if this is being repeated again, bring Cain and Hevel back to the world. And by the way, we've studied this once before, and I'm not going to do any more than just to read it to you in the beginning of source 39, but keep the source right here. The Pirkei Lezer writes, Bo'aleh rochev nachash, that it understands the impact that the nachash, the writer of the nachash, the writer of the gamal, had on Chava, was that she got pregnant from this, v'ibra et Cain. And that's how she got pregnant with Cain. The achrakach bala adam v'ibra et hevel. So much to say is that that Cain and Hevel do not come from the same father. There's two different fathers, two different sources. One comes from demonic forces, and one comes from good forces, which is then being played itself out again. Now, what is this? What are all these midrash trying to take us to? It's what the Megaleh Amukot here identifies. Why is Avraham? Sorry. Why is Yitzchak and Rivka producing an Esav? Which means, okay, one second. Why are they producing an Esav? Which means if you say, Avraham produces Yishmael, but I can always blame Hagar. Which means how is this possible that there is an Esav back over here? So now you start looking to all of these themes having to do with the Garden of Eden going throughout this parasha. And there's actually one more major theme that we've missed till now. That once you see it, then you'll realize why these midrashim want to go right back to this issue of Gan Eden. And that's the last source. One second. Let me just finish the Megale Amukot first. Rivka nafla me'al gamal amar rizal b'midrash v'tekavna al gamalim rabbanan amar gamal ze yesh po siman tara v'siman tameh. I'm sorry, I'm finishing 40. It's on the very top of page 8. Kain Rivkai midal Yitzchak echad ben tzadik v'echad ben rasha. Kevin sher ra'ata Rivka et Yitzchak shaya organ eden imo ra'ata sof tum'al atzeit b'mena l'chein. Sorry. L'chein v'tipol me'al ha'gamal. Which means that he's coming out of Gan Eden. Again, go back to the world of the Midrash. He's coming out of Gan Eden. She sees him now. She's on the Gamal. And at that point, she falls off because there's something very wrong is going to take place. And that's namely this almost like foreshadowing of this Esav is going to come in. Now let me get to the last source, which I think is probably, I mean, the strongest in terms of the text. Vayomer Hashem Elokim el Nachash. That's right, it loses its legs, it will crawl on the ground. That's its punishment. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise its heel. Which means now that it's crawling on the ground, you see a snake, you hit it on top of its head, but a snake on the ground will attack us. Where will it attack us from? The Akev. And what is the name Akev connected to? It's connected to Yaakov. And the fact that Yaakov is named Yaakov, and it's named Yaakov because of the Ekev, that's where all these midrashim, I think, are coming back and trying to identify that Yaakov eventually becomes somebody who symbolizes good, right? He symbolizes Hevel. He symbolizes the way the world is supposed to be. But what's he going to spend his life doing? He's going to spend his life in conflict with these other forces. He's going to send with these other demonic forces, these starting off with Esav and moving off after to Lavan. This struggle that he's going to have, which is not an easy struggle, he is Yaakov, which comes from the Ekev. This is a result of the sin. What else is a result of the sin? We're told Dan Bitulim is a result of the sin. What else is a result of the sin? We're told that difficult pregnancies is a result of the sin. Which means when the Midrashim, and by the way, that goes back to the text. She has a difficult pregnancy, and then she has a child, and this one Esav, who we know is all red and full of blood, and itself sounds somewhat demonic. And then we have this other, and he's called Yaakov, which connects to the Ekev. Which means what all of these midrashim are trying to explain, I think what they're trying to explain, is the struggle that Yaakov is going to have. Yaakov is not going to have an easy life. It's not going to be very easy to be Hevel all over again with a lot of Kayans out there who want to cause you harm. Starting with somebody who, just like Kayan and Hevel, with midrashim as well, say that they were twins and they said they share a womb. Nonetheless, what else did you saw in the Perek of the Lezer say that they still come from two different forces. They come from two different sides. And Yaakov is going to have this struggle, because otherwise you're going to be faced with a question. Why would a Rivka and a Yitzchak produce an Esav? And that has to do with riding on the camel. That has to do with the issue of coming out of Gan Eden. You come out of Gan Eden and you're facing this world. We're in a post-Gan Eden world. A post-Gan Eden world has certain things to it. What does it have with it? It has painful childbirth, and it has people that are running around that are very, very Cain-like. And that is what Yaakov is going to have to face. And therefore, you now hopefully appreciate that, you know, as much as at times I've been accused, rightfully so, of reading Gan Eden into all kinds of stories and all kinds of parshiot, over here, you don't have to work very hard to read it in. You're not reading anything in. It's that the Midrashim see it, identify it, understand it, and the question is how far they're willing to go. And we saw some very, very strange things today. I mean, admittedly so, some very, very strange things, but that seems to be where it's coming from, including the issue of her virginity, including the issue of the difficult pregnancy, but most importantly, the issue of the identity of Yaakov, that he's the one who's going to be attacked by the Nachash. And that's what his life is. His life is going from one adversary to the other, constantly being hit, you know, in the heel, being bit at, being attacked, constantly by these other forces, and that's the life that Yaakov's going to have. I mean, it's not easy being good, it's not easy being Yaakov, it's not easy being Yaakov in this world, but that's who Yaakov is, and realize how things are being set up. That is, I think, what the parsha is trying to tell us. Yeah. Right. I can make a couple of suggestions. One is that she has within her also some very interesting genetic background. Who's her father? What's her brother like? Which means it's not a very hard stretch to again, I can very easily say that. On the other hand, that's not the direction that I took. The direction I took today is that's what happens when you leave Gan Eden. There are certain issues. Now we have a world. We have a world with pain. We have a world with evil. We have a world with a lot of challenges. And realize that the Yaakovs of the world, who accept upon himself a certain responsibility, are going to have all kinds of challenges and adversaries who are waiting for him at every single turn. Correct. No, quite the opposite. What it foreshadows is that there's a need now to follow through on what wasn't. There's a need to fix that. Yeah.
He's incredibly important.
Yes.
You see that both come from the same set of parents.
Yes.
But his power is like in the family.
Yes. Correct.
It's really important. Everything else is other.
Correct. And that's right. And that's why the Ishmael is much easier to push aside.
Right.
This
easy to push aside.
Right, right. This is different. Yeah.
Is it possible that she falls from the camel because of that post-donated moment he loses his legs? I mean, that's what metaphorically.
If you lose it,
that's
yeah.
What happened.
Could be. Once you realize the camel's really a snake and it's not a camel at all. Could be. Very nice. If I write this, then I'll include that.
What about the case of Eliezer going into Gan Eden alive? What is that?
Which means that he, even though he was accused of being like Bituel and being accused of being somebody who's looking for immediate gratification and so on, when it came down to it, what was he? He was an Eved Ne'eman. He was a trustful Eved, and therefore, what's his reward? He goes right back to Gan Eden. So I said, if you look at these Midrashim, you realize that Gan Eden is really what's surrounding the whole story. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Right. I know, so it's interesting. So shouldn't you have thought then you should call Esav Yaakov, right? And the other way around. But it seems to be, to focus on that this is what gets attacked. This is what gets attacked. And you're right. Yaakov is struggling. Look, the struggle between Yaakov and Esav in utero sounds to me like foreshadowing of the struggle that will take place later on between Yaakov and that unidentified adversary. And it sounds very much that what's taking place inside will be described afterwards. Maybe Belined will get to that. Anyway, Shabbat Shalom.